I invite you to take your Bibles and let's turn to Romans chapter number 11 tonight. Book of Romans chapter number 11. Been talking about Israel as we dealt with chapter number 9 and chapter number 10. And we're going to continue with the thought of Israel in chapter number 11. And a lot of folks might say, well, why in the world spend so much time on Israel? Because Israel has a lot to do with the things that the Lord is going to do. And we need to understand that the Lord is not through with Israel as a nation. And we have seen in chapter 9 Israel's past election. We saw in chapter 10 Israel's present rejection. And tonight we're going to begin in chapter 11 as we view Israel's future restoration. And tonight we're going to look at part 1 of a two-part message on this as we look at as we come to have a biblical understanding of God's plan for Israel. Because that's the theme of all of chapter number 11. God's plan. What plan does He have? Well, He's not finished with them. He's still got a plan. And although there are several lessons for us to learn from this chapter, there are two main points that the Apostle Paul makes that we want to see tonight. And the first of all, God has not completely rejected the nation of Israel. God's not completely rejected them. And number two, God has not permanently rejected the nation of Israel. Now, even though the church, which we know is composed mostly of non-Jews or Gentiles, is the main instrument God is using right now, God still will use the Jewish people just as He promised. We need to know why it's important that believers understand God's plan for Israel. There are some practical and important reasons for having a biblical understanding of Israel's present. We've been taking a lot of look at the past. Amen. All these Old Testament studies that we've been doing on Wednesday night, we've seen Israel's past. And what about Israel's present and Israel's future in God's plan? And there's some important reasons for us taking a look at this. For instance, our understanding of God's plan for Israel will greatly affect certain aspects of our theology. And one area of our theology is affected is our view of eschatology or the end times. Now, eschatology is one of them, what I call them, $50 words. It's talking about the end times. That's all it's talking about. And how we view and understand the end times will be affected by how we view and understand God's plan for Israel. It makes a difference in what's going to happen. And so if God is finished with Israel, which He's not, as some people falsely teach, then the 144,000 witnesses from the tribes of Israel who go through the Great Tribulation and the Book of Revelation, they got to spiritualize that group and make them something, some other group. And by the way, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses either. Okay, that's not what they are. On the other hand, if God still has a plan to use the nation of Israel in a special way, then there's not a problem in believing that those 144,000 are literally, like the Bible says they are, from the 12 tribes, 144,000 literal Jews. That's what I believe that they are. They are Jews. And something else, our understanding of God's plan for Israel also affects our trust in God's faithfulness. God said He was going to do some things through Israel, some things that have yet to be accomplished. And if He quit on Israel, that says something about His faithfulness. God's always faithful. You know, could God be considered faithful and yet not do what He promised with the nation of Israel? I don't think so. He made some unconditional promises to Israel, and He plans on fulfilling those things. And that a biblical understanding of God's plan for the nation of Israel also affects our attitude toward the Jewish people. And listen, our attitude is very important. We need to pray for our nation to have continue to have a right attitude toward the nation of Israel. Anytime we start having a bad attitude toward the Jewish nation, things start happening in our country. And you may not believe that, but if you just take a look, anytime that we tell Israel to get rid of some of the property that they've taken away from the Palestinians and give it back to them, when we force that to happen, there's some things that take place in our country. Our country is affected by that. I want you to know, as a church, we are very much pro-Israel. I stand unapologetically for that. We are very supportive of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. I believe we ought to pray for them. But listen, this support that we have for them is not based on political ideology. Rather, it is based on a biblical understanding of God's plan for Israel. Realize that they still are God's chosen people, and God has a plan. And without a biblical understanding of God's future plan for Israel, believers tend to be either neutral toward Israel or, in many cases, anti-Semitic. And could I tell you, if you are anti-Semitic, that is not a good place to be. Not according to what the Lord told Abraham, that he would bless those that bless, and he would curse those that curse. And I've made these few points so that we can all understand the importance of these, what we're taking a look at tonight, the importance of this subject. Let's begin with verse number 1. We're not going to read, we're going to deal with the first 15 verses, but we're going to read them as we do them, okay? And we're going to read verse number 1. And here's the question: has God reneged on His promises to the nation of Israel? Look at verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, a lot of folks think that God looked at Israel and said, well, enough's enough, I'm done with you. But that's not the case. In one respect, it appeared like that is what had happened. After all, it's a largely Gentile church who are called God's adopted sons, who are promised eternal glory and inheritance, and who are being used by God to show the world God's character and ways. But could I tell you, it's not an entirely Gentile church. Jews and Gentiles make up the church. He made both one in the church. Those that are by faith in Christ have to be in both sides. Gentiles have to be in Christ to be a part of the church. Jews have to be in Christ to be a part. But the twain are one in Christ. Now, these things were promised to Israel, and yet it's largely the Gentiles who were experiencing them. To according to Paul, it certainly seemed like God had broken His promise and had rejected the Jewish nation of Israel, and some people were getting that idea. However, Israel was chosen for a certain position and equipped to fulfill that position. But because they had not responded properly, God is now using the Gentiles in their place. They were pulled from the starting position, set on the sidelines for a little while, but they were not completely rejected by God. Understand, they're going to be pulled from the sidelines and be in the main foray here before long. God is faithful to His promises to Israel, even though the Gentiles might have the prominent position right now. And this is why Paul answers the question, hath God cast away His people, with a very firm God forbid. He said, you know, if you believe that, you don't understand what you're talking about. No, God's not done. God's not cast away His people. And God has not completely rejected the nation of Israel. And how do we know this to be true? Well, Paul uses himself as a personal example. Paul was a Jew. Listen, the apostles were Jews. They were used greatly in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the church. Paul points to himself as evidence that God is still using the Jewish people, albeit in small numbers. After all, Paul says here, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is saying, I'm Jewish. God saved me, is using me, and therefore you can't claim that God has completely rejected the Jewish people. And there are still Jewish people being saved today. There are very number of mission organizations that send missionaries out just specifically toward dealing with the Jews. Remember when we went to Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, Tennessee, you had the International Board of Jewish Missions. and Dr. James Gartenhouse. He's the late Dr. James Gartenhouse. But back that then he was alive. I got to meet him and his wife, and but that organization has sent many missionaries out over the years to win Jews to the Lord, and that's important. Is it difficult? Yes, it is. Is it impossible? No, it's not impossible, but it's a very difficult work. The very fact that there are some Jewish believers indicates that God has not completely rejected His people. Now, there were not many Jews who were believers in comparison to the Gentiles, but this small number of faithful Jews among many unfaithful was nothing new and hardly indicative of God completely rejecting His people. Paul uses the Old Testament history of Israel to point this out. Look at verses 2 through 4. Look at verse 2. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Watch ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, talking about Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, God knew ahead of time how Israel would reject Jesus because of their pride. And this didn't catch him by surprise any more than what was happening during Elijah's day didn't catch him by surprise. He chose them and gave them promises anyway. God foreknew what was going to happen. And there had been many times in Israel's history where it seemed that their rebellion had been so complete that there was no hope of recovery. Remember when we got toward the end of Israel's Old Testament history, right before they went into the Babylonian captivity, and it was just like you kind of were shaking your head there toward the end. How much more wicked can these people get? How much nonsensical can they be in not responding to God's hand against them? Very, very obvious that God's hand were against them, but they would say, it's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. And they would continue on, and the Lord did see that they went into captivity. But there is hope. We know that they did. After the 70 years of captivity, they were brought back into the land by the Lord. A remnant was brought back. And listen, you know, there have been many times in Israel's history when it seemed that their rebellion had been so complete that you just say, well, just didn't look, there's any hope. There's always hope with God. Always hope with God. One of these times was during the ministry of the prophet Elijah. Elijah was convinced here, that we just read that, that Israel's rebellion was beyond recovery, and he complained to the Lord. And he basically thought he was the only one serving the Lord at that time. And that wasn't the case. It certainly seemed to Elijah that God's plan for Israel had failed. It certainly seemed that there were no faithful people for God to work through. In verse 4, we find God's answer to Elijah. You know, I got 7,000 people that you don't even know about. 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Not everybody is turned away. So, in other words, God had a remnant, a small number of faithful Israelites to work through and to fulfill His promises through, even in the worst of times. According to verse 5, the same is true today. So God has not completely rejected the nation of Israel. Look at verse number 5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more a grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. There may not be many Jewish believers, listen, but there are some. There is a remnant, And if this is true, and it is, it cannot be said that God has failed His promises and completely rejected His people. Why were these few Jewish people saved and used by God? Was it because they worked harder than the other Jews? No. Was it because they kept the law better? No. Was it because they were better Jews? Not necessarily. The answer is absolute no. Look at what Paul says there in verse number 6. It was by the grace that they, by grace through faith, amen. They got the way that they got by grace through faith, just the same way that the Apostle Paul did. The difference is that this remnant of Jewish people accepted God's offer of salvation by grace through faith instead of trying to cling to the law and work through the law. And they finally realized that the law ain't getting it, and we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did. Now let's read verses 7 through 10 here. Look at verse 7. It says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What were they seeking for? Well, if you look back earlier in the chapter, they were seeking righteousness. They were seeking it by the law, right? But they couldn't get it by the law. Then they sought it by Christ, and they got the righteousness by Christ. And so Paul says that the Jewish people as a whole are blinded. Light cannot penetrate the eyes of the one who is blind. Look at read verse 7 again. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And he said, according as it is written, God hath given them in the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and recompense unto them. He's quoting here from the Psalm 69, verse 22. And they'll let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. The Jewish people as a whole are not only blinded, but they're hardened. This means that they're resistant to the reception of spiritual truth. Can God penetrate that? He certainly can. God's more powerful than that, isn't He? God can do amazing things, and praise God for that. They may have been resistant to the reception of spiritual truth in the same way that hard ground is resistant to the planting of seeds. How do you get by that? Well, you got to cut up the soil, don't you? You know? You can't get anything to grow because you can't penetrate the hard soil, or in this case, a hard heart, but you just keep on plowing. Amen? You keep on plowing, and eventually it'll especially when some water comes, some tears maybe, they can have that ground plowed, and the seed may take hold. Now, in verse 8 there, Paul makes clear that this spiritual resistance and blindness is the result of God's just punishment. They rejected Jesus. So what was the effect? Well, God caused their eyes to be darkened. In verses 9 and 10, Paul even quotes King David on this. In other words, this spiritual blindness or hardness is just a just punishment for rejecting the gospel when they could have understood and believed. Now, there are many issues involved in verses 1 through 10, but the main point that Paul is making here in these first 10 verses is that God has not completely rejected the nation of Israel. Okay? Not completely. There remains a small remnant of faithful Jewish believers for now, but one day the majority of Jewish people will believe and be restored to be used by God as He promised. Right now, there's a believing minority and a blinded majority. But that is not the way it's going to always be. And that leads us to Paul's second point. And Paul's second point is this, God has not permanently rejected the nation of Israel. Verse number 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, I love this verse, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. We got in on the action, okay, because they rejected the Lord. The Lord turned to us. Okay? And through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, notice this, if the fall of them be the riches of the world. Now, think about that. The fall of them brought the riches of God's grace to the rest of the world. That's the riches I'm seeing there. Amen. And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, the diminishing of the Jews to the riches of the Gentiles, we were enriched by receiving the gospel because of them being diminished. So how much more their fullness? In other words, what's going to happen when this thing turns around? He said, look at verse 13, for I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul was even kind of using that as a cattle prod, you might want to say. So look, hey, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because our nation is rejected. God's dealing with the Gentiles, and they're getting saved. They're going to heaven. You want to get on the action, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ too. That's what I get out of verse 14. He used it to provoke them that some of them might get saved. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So, is God through with Israel? Well, is it too late for God to use them as He promised? No, it's not too late. Paul's answer is God forbid again. And verses, we're not going to deal with these verses tonight. Next week we'll be down in verses 25 through 29, but Paul will expound on this topic. But for now, he wants us to understand that God is not through with the Jew. And they may be on the sidelines for now, but they will be placed back in the starting lineup of the game, so to speak, when the Lord returns in the rapture. And this is important because many people are being taught that God is through with Israel as a distinct people. And they falsely teach that the church has replaced Israel permanently. And this false teaching is known as replacement theology. And I tell you all this because you need to oppose replacement theology. Don't believe it. The basic thinking is that all of God's promises were forfeited because of Israel's rejection of Jesus and are now transferred to the church. You will not find that in the scripture. In fact, this chapter actually stands out to show that is wrong. That God is not done with Israel. This understanding of people thinking that God is done with Israel and though all the passages talking about Israel now deal with the church, this understanding leads people to spiritualizing many parts of the Bible that were for Israel and trying to apply them to the church today. And it also leads to anti-Semitism, which is totally contrary to the attitude that Paul wrote about. And we'll see next week in verses 13 through 24, the Gentile believers should have the attitude that we should have toward the Jews. Now, God has not permanently rejected the nation of Israel. And Paul points out how God used Israel's rebellion for a good purpose, an excellent purpose. Amen. As for us, the Gentiles. First, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. That's what he said. God used the Jews' rejection of him as a springboard for sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And it's a wonderful, the way that God can take something bad and use it for the good. I mean, we've been seeing that on Wednesday night. You know, Samson's not been doing things real great, you know, but God's using him anyway. We can mess up sometimes, but God can still use us through all of that. And God used the Jews, even though they messed up. In football, I've seen an offensive team fumble the ball for what looked like a significant loss, only to have another offensive player pick up the fumble and run for a touchdown. You know, and what looked like a tragedy turned into a blessing. Well, it's wonderful here. Israel fumbled. They fumbled Jesus, and the Gentiles picked up the ball of Jesus, and God used us to pick it up and run for a touchdown. Amen. This is a wonderful thing that God did with Israel's sin. Now, if God can do something so great and wonderful with Israel's rejection of Jesus, imagine what he can do with her acceptance of Jesus. And that's the point of verse number 12. When he says there, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" And when that thing turns around, how much greater is that going to be? Rather than be against the Jewish people, we should be praying for them and seeking their salvation, especially considering the positive results that this will have in the end times of things. So Paul continues this line of reasoning through verse number 15, where he notes that Israel's acceptance by God will mean life from the dead. And that's what it does. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, man, it brings life, doesn't it? It brings life. A resurrection life. And I hope you're beginning to understand God's plan for Israel and the implications that this has for us. But the main things we need to understand for tonight are: God has not completely rejected or permanently rejected the nation of Israel. Amen. So let's not be with those that use replacement theology to develop an attitude toward the Jews, but rather let's love God's people. I mean, they're still God's chosen nation, and let's pray for them, and let's be thankful that God chose to bring the gospel to us. Amen. That we got a shot at it because the Jews fumbled, and we got a shot at it. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for